Recently, John MacArthur, he's a well-known writer and speaker, wrote these words: "From the very beginning, the battle between good and evil has been a battle for the truth. A battle for the truth. From the very beginning." Let's see what we're talking about. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis, the third chapter, and we're going to read the first five verses. These will be quite familiar to you, but they illustrate this point well. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What did the serpent do? Well, the serpent succeeded in getting Eve to question whether God had told her the truth or not. See, God had said, "You shall not eat of this tree." Well, Satan comes back and says, "God is lying to you. You will not surely die." So notice his tactic, his scheme, his deception. And he succeeded. He succeeded. Because he made Eve question whether God was truthful or not. Now I point that out, to point this out, because ever since that time, that's exactly what Satan has been doing. That's his tactic. Has been from the very beginning. Cause on God's truthfulness, on his revelation. Whether God's word is clear enough to be understood. And I can't understand the Bible. It's too hard. It's too difficult. The question we want to is the Bible clear enough to be understood? Can we be certain about what it teaches? Now, a lot of people will say, "I don't know what the Bible teaches about everything, then how can you know what it teaches about anything?" Well, now apply that to school. We have lots of school kids here, and they're all very, very anxious to start here in a couple days. I can see it in their faces. It's just written. I can't wait. Well, when you start a class, regardless of whether you're in kindergarten or a senior in high school, when you start a class, do you know everything in the book you're going to learn? Of course not. Now, after a week or after 2 weeks or a month, you've learned something, so now you know something. And you know something. You do know it. A first grader or a kindergartner does not have to know everything about the entire world of mathematics to know what 2 plus 2 equals. So you can be certain about some things without knowing everything. And that's definitely true about the Bible. You can know for certain how one can have their sins forgiven without having to know what all the signs in Daniel and Revelation point to. See, that's my point. You can know. But what Satan has done, and done very well, is to cause people to question whether God's word can be understood at all. So first of all, what does the Bible say about itself? What does the Bible say about itself, the people in it? Well, notice what Jesus said himself. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now these are the words of Jesus his very self, he says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, this. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, and the context is Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And notice what it says, as the multitude pressed about Jesus, what were they getting ready to hear? The word of God. The word of God. So the Bible here making a claim that preaching was the word of God, the word of divinity, the word of the only divine being that's ever existed. Notice what the apostles did. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. These are the apostles, some of them. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, Acts chapter 8, verse 25, so when they, referring to some of the apostles, had testified and preached, what did they preach? The word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Preaching the word of the Lord was preaching the gospel. The apostles understood that what they were preaching and teaching was the word of the Lord. Wasn't a bunch of traditions or church history or whatever. It was the word of the Lord. That's what they were preaching. Well, then later, notice what the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy. Now, Paul and Timothy were both preachers. Paul was kind of a traveling preacher, and Timothy, at the time this is written, was a located preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice what Paul tells him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. So Paul tells Timothy, But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. He hadn't just learned them, but he was assured that what they were was the truth. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What had he known from childhood? The holy scriptures. The holy scriptures. This is not just any book I'm holding. Since people started making books, there have been millions and millions and millions of books written. But none has ever been written like this one. So if you're going to know what the book says and means, this is the book to choose. It's the most important book in your life. It's been the most important book in everybody's lives. This is the one we need to know. Why? Because it's able to make you wise for salvation. And it's the only book that can tell you that. It's the only divinely written book that's ever been written. And we have it. We should know it from cover to cover. Timothy, we go on, verse 16 of that. The first part says, all scripture inspiration of God. Inspiration means it came from, it was breathed out of the mind of God. Comes from two parts of Greek words. The first part, theo means God. And the last part has the idea of breathed out from. The word we get breath from, pneuma. Breathe out from the mind of God. This is not an ordinary book. We read lots of books. You go to school, you read books. You go to college, you read books. At work, you read books. You read. Something we must learn how to do. It's vital. It's critical. But of all the books you're ever going to read, this is unique. This is unique. The Bible claims that it is truth. Now that's an important statement. The Bible claims for itself that what you're reading is truth. Read with me John 17, 17. You'll see what I'm talking about. John 17, 17. The background to this verse, Jesus is in the upper room with the apostles. He's washed their feet. He's told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. All of that's happened. And now in John 17, verse 17, he tells these apostles, sanctify them. Sanctify has the idea of being set apart. How? By your truth, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Every book since the beginning of time, you can probably find some mistakes in it. Not this one. It contains and is truth. And if we want to know truth, and we should more than anything, then we need to know this. Your word is truth. Let's go back to 2 Timothy one more time. This time in 2 chapter. Now notice what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this time, let's read verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent. The King James says study. And when you study, you have to be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it. The word of what? Truth. During VBS, our adult class studied this verse quite. Rightly dividing comes from a word that has the idea of plowing a straight line. Plowing a straight line, making a straight line. It's easy to go through God's word and make all kinds of rightly dividing it. Takes effort. It takes effort. But it's the word of truth. And if there's anything that deserves our effort, it's what I'm on. The word of truth. The Bible says in John chapter 1, these words in describing Jesus. I want us to notice how some things fit together. Relationships. John chapter 1, we're told this. In the very first verse, John 1 verse 1. In the beginning, in the very beginning of time, the very beginning of the world, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And of course, when we read the context, we know it's talking about Jesus Himself. Jesus is called the Word. The Word. So you can't separate the person of God from the Word of God. There's a connectedness there that cannot be separated. To deny the Bible can't be understood is to deny God's ability to make it understandable. Now we're talking about the creator of the universe, the one who brought this world into existence from nothing. And now to claim that he doesn't have the power to make his word understandable is quite a claim. You mean he could create this world out of nothing, but he can't have any something written that people can understand? Don't believe it. His word is understandable. Are some things more difficult to understand than others? Well, obviously, the Bible even says that about itself, that some parts are more difficult to understand than others. With me, Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 15 so you get the context of the verse. It says, and consider, remember Peter is writing this, the Apostle Peter, verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Thankful for that. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So the people that Peter was writing to, Paul had written to some of them. As also in all his epistles, Paul wrote a bunch of them, didn't he? Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist, you know what it means to twist something, to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Some people will twist God's word. They've been doing it since Genesis chapter 3. Satan twisted God's word. People have been doing it ever since. Twisting it. Turning it so that it seems to say something that it doesn't. But that's what Satan has been doing since the beginning. Trying to deceive people into believing things that aren't true. Peter says here that in some of Paul's writings, people are doing that. Taking things and twisting them around so that who? Untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction. These things are hard to be understood, but they can be understood with effort. Some things are harder to understand than others. I mean, we know that from school. Some things are harder to be understood than others. But we can understand them. We can. It's possible. Some things. That's true of God's word. It's worth it. So can the Bible be understood by all? Let's read Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms 19. Let's all go there and read that. At least part of that verse. 19, verse 7. Especially the last half of that verse. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's clear enough for the simplest mind to understand. Now, the psalmist once again says the same thing. Psalms 119, verse 130. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So regardless of one's intellectual ability, it can be understood. One person wrote this, and I think it's something we need to really think about. His name was Robert Raymond. One does not need to be learned, he has this in quotes, when reading the Gospels or hearing them read, to discover that they teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's easily learned. Or that he lived a sinless life. That's easy to see from reading. Or that he performed mighty miracles. or that he died on the cross as a ransom for many, or that he rose from the dead on the third day after his death. Those things are simple to read and understand. The core of that gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, is easily understood. I want us to understand that the Bible is clear in every essential matter. Everything that I need to make sure that I enter those gates into heaven is understandable. And I know that because Jesus said it. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is responding to a bunch of questions from different people. Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes. And I want us to begin reading verse 23. It's kind of a long read, but I think it really emphasizes the point. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23, says this: "The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her.' Jesus answered and said to them," notice the first three words, "you are mistaken." Can someone be wrong about what the Bible says? Absolutely. Jesus said they could be. "You are mistaken." Why were they mistaken? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. People can come to the wrong conclusions about what the Bible teaches. Jesus said they could. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And notice the response of the people to his teaching. "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." They weren't used to teaching like that. I want us to notice something that Jesus did not say. And I think it's very important, and something that we need to notice. Jesus did not say, "Well, I see how you may have not understood because the scriptures are not very clear on this subject." He did not say that. He says, "You're mistaken not knowing the scriptures." He's saying, "You should have known." He says, "There's no excuse for you not knowing. It was clear. The Bible was clear on teaching. You should have known," and especially the Sadducees, who were supposed to be Bible students, "you should have known, but you didn't." And you see that when you read the four accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that's a typical response from Jesus. Regardless to whom he's speaking, the blame for misunderstanding any teaching of Scripture is never the Scripture's fault. He always says, "You should have known. You should have known." So the responsibility is on the student, the reader. And that's where he places it. "You are mistaken. You should have known." You know, God will not allow us on Judgment Day to say the Bible was too difficult to understand. Nope. Will not. Well, do we have to have a special method to understand it? No. The Bible was written in everyday language. We look at the New Testament. It's written in what's called Koine Greek. Koine simply means common. It was the common language of the people. the common language of the people. There was other types of Greek being spoken. You know, classical Greek was certainly still around. The Greek of the of Aristotle and Plato and people like that. But the Greek that the Bible was written in was the common language of the people. Common Greek. The man on the street. And when you look at the people who wrote the Bible, there's about 40 different people who wrote it. They were inspired by God. What kind of people were they? Oh, they were farmers like Amos or fishermen like Peter. Common people. Common people wrote it. Those are the people to whom Jesus gave the message. And so we need to read it. And we need to think when we're reading it, I can understand this. Because if we pick it up and say, this is going to be too hard, you will not be able to understand it. I guarantee it. But if you pick it up with the understanding that God wrote it in such a way that I can know it and understand it, then eventually you can come to understand it. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote this. Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, he's writing to Christians that were living in the city of Ephesus. He says this in verse 3. He says, how that by revelation, he, meaning God, made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, when you read, when the Christians at Ephesus would read what Paul has written, what would happen? You may understand my knowledge. Paul had the intention, when he was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, that the Christians there would understand what he wrote. He expected them to understand it. That was his expectation. That when you read, you'll understand my knowledge. That was what he wanted. I want us to remember that we're not going to be judged by what men think. We're not going to be judged by what men think. We're not going to be judged by men, period. The Bible says we're going to be judged by these words right here. Jesus said that in John chapter 12. Chapter 12. Now Jesus is speaking. These are his very words. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, notice that, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's what we're going to be judged by. It's the most important thing, it's the most important book for us to ever know. I am not going to be judged by how much money I made or what kind of job I had. I'm going to be judged by how I lived according to this book. And God will not allow me to say, I just didn't have time to read it. I didn't have time to study it. It was too difficult. I couldn't understand it. Those will not be excuses. I call this lesson, Have You Not Read? Have you not read? We've read how the Bible tells us that our sins are forgiven. It's all because of the blood of Christ. See, our faith has to focus on the fact that Jesus was actually, truly the Son of God, and that He actually died on the cross and shed His blood. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. That's the basis for our faith. And we know that because faith comes from hearing God's Word. Romans 10, 17. That's where my faith comes from. It's not something God gives me. It's not something I get from my parents or grandparents. It's not something I get from TV or movies. It's something that comes from God's Word. And as Jesus said, Luke 13, repent or perish. If you do not repent, you'll likewise perish. Repentance is an essential part of that salvation that we read about. That leads us to make that wonderful confession that our belief is based upon the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And then because he said, when you are washed in water, that's when you contact the blood of Christ. That's when your sins are forgiven, washed away. That's why Paul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Have you not read? This morning as we sing this invitation song, if it's your desire to come and have your sins washed away, if you understand what it means to repent and make that great confession, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing.